There's earthly realms and there's heavenly realms. And in Christ, we've crossed into this place. It's called a heavenly realm. And in that realm, we have every spiritual blessing. And get this, those blessings can come into our right now lives and work for us and bless us and make life full and meaningful. We go from, in Christ, we go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We learn in the book of Ephesians that we're saved by God's amazing grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are learning that in Christ, we're saved for a purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us that every single person here and that is a believer is God's workmanship. Everybody say, I am God's workmanship. Yeah. Now, what's the purpose of God's intention and idea? For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're saved to serve. And then for the last couple of weeks, we've been learning how we're saved into community. Right? JP has done a masterful job teaching us that we're not just not saved so that we can have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven and have a purpose for living. We're saved into one new community, Jew and Gentile, and we're thrown all in here to do stuff together, be members together, to share life together, to be inheritors together of the promises and the plans of God. And we're kind of changing our thinking based on what God says about this new community called the church. We're changing from our thinking of, yes, I go to church. Church is an accessory to my lives, much the same way pants or clothing or a gym membership is. And we're changing our thinking from church and God's covenant community being an accessory to what we do to being essential to experiencing God's plan for our lives. That's a paradigm shift. Because a lot of us in a consumer culture, it's things serve us. We don't serve it. But in a relationship with God, we don't ask Jesus to follow us. We follow him. And when we follow him, we are saved. And he says that we experience all of his plan and purpose, and we can't do it unless we're connected to his covenant community. And that means that living God's best life and being disconnected from God's covenant community is an oxymoron. Keyword, moron. Only a moron when God says, I saved you into a relationship with me and you can experience the fullness of my purpose in this covenant community would reject the covenant community that God provides. And so instead of church being an accessory, it's essential. And so as we go into this next passage of Ephesians, it's okay, so I'm saved in Christ. My sins are forgiven. I do have a purpose for living. I have a home in heaven. I'm saved into community. And now I want you to say, I have access. Okay, yeah, I have access. Access means you know somebody, right? It's like my midnight tour of the West Wing of the White House. Back in the 90s, I knew somebody. So they got me a security clearance and I went through that side door and I was checked out by Secret Service. And I got to walk around inside the West Wing of the White House and the fire was still warm and George Bush was still in the Oval Office. It was pretty cool. Or maybe kind of a more recent example, I took a team of Crossline staff up to a conference up north called Thrive. And I knew somebody. And because I knew somebody, we all got to wear these little lanyards. We had access, right? Oh, sorry about that. We had access. All right, which meant that in a conference of 5,000 people, we had access to this special tent that had free food in it. Okay, and then when everybody would storm the main sessions, you know, when Bob Goff and John Crist would, you know, it's like we're there and we would get in first. We literally, it's like, okay, let's say you got one of these on? Yes. And you see, not only are you saved in Christ and you're going to heaven and your sins are forgiven, you have a home forever in heaven, and not only are you saved into community, but as individuals and as a collective body and family of believers, we have access. And because we have access, we can ask for things and experience the blessing and benefit of that access. In fact, that's a theme leading into our core passage today. If you have your message notes, you're gonna wanna take those out. Because if you want to live God's best life, write this down. Use your access. Can we say that together? Use your access. What use would it have been for us to go to the Thrive Conference as a staff, get these little gold, get these little lanyards that give us all access, and we're waiting in long lines for stuff, and that would have been horrible. But as a believer, you have access in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 2:18, it says this, "For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Okay, and then again, in the passage right before the one we're gonna study, Paul says this in Ephesians 3:12 and 13. It says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." You see, there was stress and distress in the community of God. You know what there is in this room right now? There is stress and distress in the community of God. Why? Because earth isn't heaven, amen? Right? And as we're on this road to redemption and as we're on our way to meet Christ, Jesus was honest. He said, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." And so we're saved in Christ. We're saved into a new community, individually and collectively. We have access. Why? Because in the midst of earth, we can pray and ask God to come in power to do permanent and positive and powerful things. Amen? You see, that's why we're all here this morning. We're here to learn that we have access. And when we get access, we can ask for things. The question is, what should we ask for to happen? You see, in this example in Ephesians, there is stress and distress in God's covenant community. Paul is in prison. He's writing prison epistles. Ephesians is one of those prison epistles. And the community of faith is worried and distressed about him. And he's going, "You know what? In him and through him, I have access. Don't be discouraged." And then he goes in and launches into this prayer, which is the equivalent of a power encounter. So when Paul says, "I have access," what does he want for believers? He wants them to have a power encounter with God. And that's the real issue and the need that we all have. Does anybody need more of God's power and blessing and benefit in their life this morning? I do. Because I have issues that I need resolved in my life. I need perspective. I need power. I need strength. I need perseverance. I need endurance. I need miracles. I don't know about you. And I have to have the right perspective on all of this. And so the real issue is that today and every day, we have a need for power from God. And so we are now going to launch into this powerful prayer that Paul prays for believers, and he's asking for believers to have an encounter with God's power. Let's look at the first part of the prayer in Ephesians 3:14-16. He says, "For this reason, because I have access, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit," where? In your inner being. Interesting. So the real need that we have, the real issue that we face, is that we need power in our inner being. And you see, that location, all right, is critical to our study this morning. Where do you need power? Do you need it to rearrange your circumstances so that somehow, by some mystical osmosis, your insides will resolve? Do you need a new job? Do you need a new bank account? You need a new neighborhood? Or do you need a new you? We need a new self. And I just decided to put the definition of a power encounter right there in your notes. A power encounter happens when the presence and authority of Jesus glorifies God by confronting and changing a person's truest condition. I put a little example in your notes. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. Okay, this is a place where the Bible is taught. Is this a place where the Bible is taught? Right. So Jesus is in a similar position as I am. He's teaching the Bible, and in the middle of teaching, a man who is possessed by an unclean spirit stands up in the middle of the congregation and he says, "What do you have to do with us, Son of Man? Have you come to destroy us?" I mean, it is incredible. And then Jesus rebukes the demon. The man is cleansed. And the response is, what is this word that comes with authority and power? What is this word that comes with authority and power? People are going, oh my gosh, that was a dramatic power encounter. But you know where it happened? In church. It happened in church. And it's sort of like, it strikes me that there's a man, and he's been there for a while, and people know this man, and he's a regular attender there, and there's stuff going on inside of this dude. He's battling evil inside. He's in bondage to the devil, and yet, you know, because of layers and layers of human tradition and teaching and culture, all right, but then the intensity of Jesus's truth starts coming, and it just arouses the truest condition of this man to the point where it outs it. He has to deal with it. And then Jesus speaks into that condition. You know what's happening here this morning? The intensity of the truth of Jesus is going to speak to your truest condition. And that's what it means to come to church. You're going to have a power encounter with this word. What is this word that he commands and the demons flee? They were amazed. And you see, as that happens, now we're talking about glorifying God, because then we start getting free and we start getting liberated from the things which defeat us. That's why we come to church. It's not a cultural thing. It's not an accessory to our lives. It is essential to us breaking free. Amen? So we look at Paul's prayer and we just see a few things where he gives us a little step-by-step of how to enter in to a power encounter. And the first thing we see is there's a posture of power, all right? Paul says, I kneel. Now that's a physical thing and that's an internal thing. Why? Because what does kneeling communicate? Humility. It is a position of humility. If you want to enter into a power encounter with Jesus Christ this morning and experience him coming full force into your life, you have to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That's the first thing we see on how to enter into a power encounter. Secondly, we see the person of power. Where does Paul kneel? Before who? Before the Father. Right? God in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is the member of the Trinity who is the planner. Okay? There's the creative mind, the agent of expression, and the active power. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Say that with me. Creative mind, agent of expression, active power. Okay, so that's Trinity. And in the Trinity, we pray to the Father, because God is the creative mind behind all things. It's a pretty big job. But that's the person of power. So there's a posture, an attitude of humility. And oh, by the way, you know, if you read the Bible, Solomon got on his knees, Ezra got on his knees, Jesus got on his knees. It's just a physical act that puts our mind and our heart into the right position. And when we kneel, who do we kneel before? We kneel before the Father, because he is the planner of salvation. Jesus is the accomplisher of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the power of salvation. Third thing we see is the purpose of power. Paul says, I kneel before the Father, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, okay, out of all the things that God could do for you, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know what my prayer has been for you this whole week? That God would do the very same thing in your life. That God would strengthen you with his power in your inner being. That's the destination of power this morning. That's the destination of power every day, that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being. That's kind of a mysterious term. What's that? That's the you no one sees. In your inner being. It's the you that's afraid of failing again. It's the you that is afraid you're gonna let your spouse down. It's the you that is fighting sin alone. It's the you that struggles to tell the truth. It's the you right now in this moment that feels deserted by God. It's the you that's losing connection in relationship. It's the you that's anxious over the future. It's the you that struggles with depression every day and it's hard to get out of bed. It's the you that is the perfectionist who has to control everything and then something happens outside of your control. Your inner being is the you that no one sees, and God's plan is to bring his love and power to that person. Amen? Amen? Because we project images, but God knows the real us, the you that only you know. And all of those conditions that I just mentioned are not God's plan. Why? Because there's power available to enter in to every single one of those conditions. Sociologists tell us that 9 out of 10 of us in the room, to your left and to your right, have an issue in their life that they would love to have resolved. You know what that means? That means that people are like icebergs. You only see what? The tip. Below the waterline of life are all these stresses and pressures and issues and insecurities that God wants to go under the waterline and to bring his power and to bring you strength. Everybody say, God wants to bring me strength. God wants to bring you strength this morning in your inner being. And so Paul gets into this position of power, humbly comes before the Father. And the purpose, once he has access into the presence of the Father with freedom and confidence, he prays this. And I'm praying this for you right now, even as I say these words. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want that? Amen. I hope you want that, because that's what you need. I know you think you know what you need, but God knows what you need. And God knows that you need this kind of power in your inner being, all right? That's the person who needs power. So when does a power cower happen? All right, there's a posture, there's a person, all right? And now we need to look at, what does Paul say? How does it progress? Okay, I'm before the Father now. I have access. What am I asking for God to do? What am I asking God to do in your life right now? Well, a power encounter happens, first of all, when Christ is dwelling in me. A power encounter with God happens when Christ is dwelling with me. If you're taking notes, write that down. That's the first step. Now, I love the language. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power in your inner being so that, all right? That's the connective phrase of, okay, now what am I praying exactly for? What's the power encounter look like? Well, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. I was doing putting together the message, and I thought, what's the opposite of dwelling? Visiting. And that convicted yours truly. Because you know what? Sometimes we treat Christ like a visitor. We visit church, we visit the Bible, we visit his principles and promises, but he's not dwelling in our lives. When someone is dwelling in your life, it's ongoing, constant presence. Can we say those three things together? Ongoing, constant presence. Say it again. Ongoing, constant presence. Yeah, when someone lives in my home, their presence is ongoing and it's constant and I always see them. Okay? Visitors, on the other hand, are transient, inconsistent, and make appearances. That convicts me. And when you're saved in Christ and you're saved into a new community and you have access to power, the prayer that we should have for one another is that Christ would strengthen every one of us with power in his inner being so that Christ would be a dweller. That's the beginning of a power encounter. Does Christ dwell in your heart? Maybe you came to church today and you're seeking. And you're not yet a Christian. You have yet to cross the line. But I'm telling you that Christ, he wants to come in to your life and he wants to dwell with you and to bring his power and strength into your life. In fact, that's what he says in Revelation 3:20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's a picture of dwelling. When you open your table to somebody, people are hanging around for a while, and it doesn't matter if they're your in-laws. Doesn't matter if you're the weird uncle. Doesn't matter, but when they come in and you say, hey, come on in, We're just fixing dinner. You're fixing to sit down and to be with that person and relate with that person and have a conversation with that person. See, that's the way Jesus wants to relate to you. The question is Christ dwelling in your heart? And I ask you, if you're seeking Christ, have you opened the door and let him in? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're saved by grace through faith and in Christ and in his community and you have access, are you dwelling with Christ? Or is your connection with him transient, inconsistent, and does he make appearances? Or do you make appearances? That's the relationship Christ wants, and the power encounter starts when he's dwelling in our hearts. In John chapter 14, verse 21, a picture of dwelling comes about where Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them," and what? "Show myself to them." You know, dwelling is synonymous with obeying. It's a presence in my life. It's a mentality. It's a mindset. I love Jesus. He dwells with me and I with him. He puts his spirit inside of me. I check in. We talk. I face things. We talk. I do what he says. I might not feel like doing what he says. Amen? But I do what he says because I know he loves me this much. And I can trust the man who loves me like that. Right? So that's the first step to a power encounter is when Christ is dwelling in me. I'm praying right now that Christ would now make his dwelling in you, that you would receive him for the first time, that you would say, "Jesus, I want you to dwell in my heart. Jesus, I want you to forgive me. Jesus, I accept your love. I accept your power." That you would say that. Or if you're a follower of Jesus, that you would say, "Jesus, I'm done visiting. I want to be a dweller. I want you to dwell with me, and I want to do life with you. Forgive me for treating you like a visitor. I want you to be a dweller in the home of my heart." Okay? Second thing we see in this entering of a power encounter is a power encounter happens when his love is securing me. When his love is securing me. Look at what he says. "I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Verse 17, "And I pray that you," let's finish verse 17 right on your notes together, "being rooted and established in" what? Love. Being rooted and established in love. You know, our good friend, a good friend of Crossline is Nick Vujicic. I don't know if you know who he is, but he was born without arms and legs. And he says something very interesting. He says, "Never live out of what you lack." That's a powerful statement. Never live out of what you lack. And you see, in life, you have to look at your own inner being. It's sort of like an air-to-air heat-seeking missile. So the heat-seeking missile will attract and be guided by the heat of the engine of the target in front of it. And like an air-to-air missile guided by heat signatures flying directly toward the heart, the target, the human soul, your inner being, is engineered to seek out and locate and secure personal worth. That's why Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches that you may be strengthened in your inner being so that you may be rooted and established in" what? Love. Love gives worth. Now we see this modeled by God. We see modeled by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And in that moment, heaven opened and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. In him, I am well pleased." You know what that is? That's permanence without performance. Jesus hadn't healed one person. Jesus hadn't preached one message. Jesus hadn't defended one prostitute. Jesus hadn't told one story about a good Samaritan. Jesus had done nothing. He earned nothing. He didn't do anything. But before he did anything, a voice from heaven gave him a few things that secured who he was. Now, did Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have to do that? No. What Jesus models for us is meant for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted us to know that if Jesus needed that before he began to live out his identity as the Son of Man, that's what we need when we're saved in Christ and living within God's community and need power. What did Jesus receive from the Father? He received a strong moment. He received a strong blessing. He received a strong name, and he received a strong love. And you know what that communicated to everyone that was there? Jesus is worth to the Father. There are some of you sitting here that kind of grew up maybe like me, where I was the last of seven kids in a very alcoholic family, and I would spend a lot of time either in my room or out of the house. But later on in my life, when I was in a little bit of counseling, and they're saying, what was it like growing up in your house? Here, I'm gonna give you a list. I'm gonna put up a sheet like that. And I looked for, there's positive words and negative words, and just went, boom. And I hit this one. You know what word it was? Ignored. Ignored. And the counselor and I went into a little bit of a discussion on the kind of life that is created when a little guy doesn't feel like he matters. He'll find a way to matter, but maybe not in the most healthy ways. It would look like, on my third grade report card, Kenny is a very bright student, but he has diarrhea of the mouth. That'd be a lawsuit today. But aren't you glad that God can take your worst childhood weakness and turn it into an adult strength? Amen? Amen. But you see, it wasn't until I was 17 and I had pursued acceptance and worth in every unhealthy way that Jesus came into the back room of 6788 Hanover Drive and he secured me in his love. He said, the fight is over, son. You are my son, whom I love. And in you, I'm well pleased. You're created by me, you're created for me, and you're coming to me. I have a purpose, and this broken quest for sonship is not my purpose, but you are my son, and I'm gonna give you purpose, and I love you. Wow, that's a game changer. His love is securing me. And that's why Paul says, you know what? If there's one thing that I could pray for you, even like I had a moment in the back room of my parents' house on Hanover Drive, I would pray for you that you, this moment, you would know that you would know that you would know that God loves you and that you would be rooted and established in his love. Look at what it says in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Oh my gosh. I used to sing lullabies over my kids in a rocking chair. I used to hum them. It was very comforting and very calming. In fact, that was my dad intervention tool when things spun out of control a little bit. I would grab my child, and I would hum a lullaby by Michael Card, and it would calm them down like magic. Isn't that what all parents need? You need something that works in the middle of the chaos or the anxiety, and because they can't talk, they don't know how to express it, you just know they're in stress and distress, and then to be taken up into the arms of the Father and to be comforted, and where they know, oh, this is a place of safety. This is a place of security. This is a place of love. I'm rooted and I'm established in this person. And I can't tell him that I love him, but I'm calm now because I'm safe in the love of a father. That's what God wants for you. So how does the powder encounter happen? It happens when Christ is dwelling in your heart. It happens when his love is securing you. Third, as we go on in the prayer for the Ephesians, Paul has access and he's praying for a power encounter. The third aspect of a power encounter is when the reality of God's love hits me. What does he pray? And I pray that you may have power together with God's holy people to grasp. Everybody say to grasp. To grasp. All right? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? It's everything. Amen. When you know the love of Christ, you're okay. The fight is over. You are secure. You don't have to fear what men think. You don't have to give in to anxiety because God's love is securing you. It's inside of you. Christ is dwelling inside of you and he's securing you and it has hit you. How wide God's love is. It covers your sin. It covers it. It's wide enough. It's deep. You can't go lower than in any place in your life that God's love cannot reach into that lowest spot, because he's infinite and he's love, and he has infinite amounts of love that can go infinite distances to where we are to tell us and to secure us and to love us, right? It's high. How high does God's love take me? It takes me all the way to heaven. I'm seated with Christ. I have access, man. That's a cool thing. That's how God's love is. You see how Paul would say, you know what? I want you to have a power encounter with God's love. I want you to be strengthened. I want the real you to be strengthened, not the image you that people see on the outside. I want the real you, the one only you know. I want God's love to go there, and I want Christ dwelling with you, and I want his love rooting and establishing you, and I want you to have power just to grasp this. You see, this is a game changer right here. When you think of who you are, and you think of who he is, and you think of how worthy you are, and you think of how worthy he is, and that even though you were unworthy, you know, we just sang the songs, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, but you give your love away. When you understand that, and you let the paint dry on that one, and you go to the foot of the cross, and you look up at that man who did that for you. I'm sorry, that changes everything. That changes everything. No one's ever done that for me. And all the spiritual blessings and life and the life in Christ now that I have because he did that. You see, when that reality hits you, it changes everything. My kids growing up, they say, Dad, we never see you cry except at communion. Wanna know why? Because in communion, the reality hits me. Hits me hard. How could it not? But you know what's interesting is that we keep that all up in our head and we never let it travel 18 inches to our heart. But if we did, if we grasped it, how wide and how deep and how high the love of God is, it would radically change you from the inside out. In the Bible, in Jude 20 and 21, it's only one chapter, that's why I'm not saying a chapter verse. It says this, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying, listen to this, in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I love that. See, knowing Jesus is a process of getting more and more in touch with how wide and how deep and how high and how long his love is for you. That's a game changer. God's love is a power encounter, and that's what Paul is praying. But then we see a fourth aspect. A power encounter happens when the doubt has left. Paul, going on in his prayer, he prays, and I pray that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, it's not just head stuff. It's heart stuff. You see, I can know 2 + 2 = 4, all right? That's head stuff, all right? I can know that God loves me. I can know that he sent Jesus to die for me. I can know that if I personally receive and accept the person and work of Christ, that my sin's forgiven, I'll have a home in heaven, I'll have a purpose for living, all right? And that I'm officially in Christ. I can know that intellectually. But Paul prays for something totally different. He prays that you would know this love that surpasses what? Knowledge, right? That it would go from here to here and that it would take over your life. It would take over your life. When Jesus secured me in his love, when Christ came to dwell in my heart, when I got rooted and established in love, and when the reality hit me, it took over my life. And for 36 years, I have never looked back. Have I stumbled? Of course. But I have never looked back. Why? Because I had a power encounter with the love of God. What do you need this morning? You need a power encounter with the love of God. So when the doubt has left, look at what it says in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. It's right there on your notes. It says, my goal is that they, believers in community, be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Are you sure? Is Jesus enough? You see, that's the question we all have to answer. Is Jesus enough? Or is Jesus plus my resourcefulness enough? Or is Jesus that plus my solution in this area of my life, where Jesus is enough in 90% of my life, but in 10% of my life, I'm enough? Because I'm afraid that if I do it Jesus' way, that somehow my needs won't get met, or that I'll lose control, or I'll lose something, right? Well, that's why Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough because you're rooted and established. Christ dwells in your heart. He's securing you. The reality has hit you, and because the reality has hit you, the doubt is gone. There are some of you who walk through this door, and there are parts of your life where you're like, yeah, I love Jesus' power, I love his help, I love his solution. But in this area of my life, I reject his authority. Ouch, right? Isn't that the mentality kind of in today's culture, in today's consumer culture? It's sort of like, yeah, I'll take Jesus here, there, and there, but in this area of my life, I have authority, all right? But when you live a life where you're secure in God's love and you're rooted and established and you can grasp how wide and deep and high the love of God is, the doubt is gone, man. And you wanna know what eliminated and vaporized your doubt? The cross. You can't accept the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and then doubt his intentions toward you when he asks you to live a certain way, to believe a certain promise, to obey a certain command. He's earned it, all right? Lastly, Paul says, to have a power encounter, it happens when Christ's Spirit rules over us. So Paul says that you might know this love. And then he says, and that you may be filled to the measure. Everybody say to the measure. To the measure of all the fullness of God. That's right. You see, as Jesus's love and grace and truth and authority come into your life, it's the principle of displacement. Okay? It displaces the world and the flesh and the devil. That's why John the Baptist, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. That's right. And in the Bible, there's a very famous passage in Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 9, and it talks about the fullness of Christ. Paul says, so then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, same language as in Ephesians, strengthened in the faith, same language as Ephesians, as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Boy, there is one displaced life, isn't it? Jesus has displaced the world, the flesh, and the devil's influence in a person's life, and someone is rooted and built up in him. Someone is strengthened in their faith, and that person is so grateful. They're overflowing. The fullness of God is coming out of their life where they're grateful and they're thankful. They're free to be grateful and thankful, free to not care what other people think, free to serve, and free to embrace every purpose God has for them in Christ. Look what it says. Then there's a warning. Here it is, right across the bow. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. What's that? Those are deceptive ways of thinking that lead to deceptive ways of believing, and those beliefs lead to deceptive ways of behaving that do not glorify God. See to it that no one takes you captive. You see how there's a war for your inner being? Not captive physically, captive in here and captive in here. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends, listen to this, on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Everybody say full power, means full authority. Yeah. When Christ's Spirit rules over you from the inside out. Now you're having a power encounter. Why? Because you've grasped how wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. His love is securing you. You're rooted and established. He's dwelling in your heart. So, if you want to be strengthened where it really counts, Christ needs to be dwelling in your heart. His love needs to be securing you. That's a power encounter, telling you your worth. The reality needs to hit you that his love is wide and high and deep. The doubt will leave once you get it. And once you get it, you are ready and willing to let Christ's Spirit rule fully over your life. How can I experience all of that? Well, let's finish the prayer, right? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, Paul closes with this after saying, all right, I pray that you'll be strengthened in your inner being, that Christ would dwell in your heart, that you'd be rooted and established in love, that you would have power to grasp, that you would know that you know that you know. It's not a head thing, it's a heart thing, right? And it would be, filled up to the measure of all the fullness. Then he says this, now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. I want to share with something with you that's a little spooky, and that is that this prayer mentions us right now. This prayer says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout what? All generations. So that prayer that the apostle, that came off the lips of the apostle Paul has now sailed through the centuries and it is now in application in our midst right now. That the God who loves you, that the God who knows all things, he knows the inner you. He sees the you that no one sees. That God who is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine, he wants to touch your life right now. He wants to touch your life right now. So we're gonna kneel before the Father. No, we're gonna really kneel. So I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I want you to kneel right now. I want you to find a spot. Just find a space. See, and you can do a one knee. But we're going to enter a power position, okay? If you can't kneel, don't worry about it. If you need to sit, don't worry about it. But I would like for us to have a power encounter with the love of Christ. Jesus, we've heard you this morning. We've heard your word. And with freedom and with confidence, we have access. And God, you know why we're here. It's because we need to be strengthened with your power right now. That's our confession. That's our position. It's the position of our heart. So we kneel before you, Father, the planner of our lives, the one who came up with us as an idea and an intention. And we're asking right now that you come with power into our inner being. We're asking you to come in power to the person that no one sees, the person who is battling depression, person who's afraid of failing, the man who does not want to let his wife down, the person in this room that is fighting sin alone, the person who knows what they're doing is wrong, but their pride and fear won't let them repent and take responsibility, the person who fears what others think, the person or family member who feels deserted by God and is losing hope. Lord, we ask you to bring your love and power to the person in this room that's losing connection in their family. We ask you to bring your love and power right now to the person who is anxious. They're trying to be you and control their future. And in the process, they've distanced themselves from you and the people they love. Lord, would you, your love calm and secure that person? Lord, would you sing over us with delight? Would you secure us in your love right now? Lord, would you root us and establish us in your love? Lord, we're just gonna open up our hearts right now and just let the reality of your great reckless love that we couldn't earn and that we didn't deserve, we're gonna let that hit us, that the blood of Christ was shed. Jesus, that you bled from your head to forgive us from taking our minds places where we ought not to have taken them. That you bled from your back, Jesus, for every time we turned our back on you. God, you bled from your feet for every time we would take our bodies into places and situations that we ought not to have. Lord, you bled from your hands to forgive us from when we've taken our body and our hands to places we ought not to have taken. Lord, you bled from the crown of your head, those thorns, God, to cleanse us right now from thinking thoughts that we ought not to think. And Lord, you were punctured with a spear through your heart and you bled from there to cleanse us for bringing our heart's affections and passions to false gods and to false fountains and false ways of being visible and worthy when we had your love. So Lord, because of your death on the cross, the doubt is gone. We're willing to let you in and let your spirit rule over us in powerful ways. We're letting you right now change us from the inside out. Change the way we think about you. Change the way we think about our purpose, oh God. Change the way we think about this community of people, oh Lord, that you would fill us all right now with your Holy Spirit, that we would rise now. Let's start standing up, that we would rise, that we would rise new with you at a different place in our lives. Let's start standing up. Let's start rising. It's a symbol of your heart. You're standing for Christ as we worship and as we sing, for you are Lord, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in Crossline Church and through all generations. And God's people declare, amen.